Awesome. If you found your seat, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, or open your electronic app or Bible to Acts chapter 2. This is our fifth and final Sunday in a series we call it In Living Color, where we try as people at Grace to get the same heart for all people of all kinds, of all races, of all cultures, of all people groups. We have been seeking to look at God's word and get the same heart he has for all of his colorful creation and people in the way that he does, that it would, our hearts would be penetrated by the truth of God's word, and that our hearts would be changed, and any wrong attitudes would have conviction on them, and we would be changed from the inside out. So we've been looking at God's word, trying to embrace his heart for all peoples. All right, so we're going to look at Acts 2 this morning. We're also going to look at a few other chapter 2s, so get nimble with turning pages or scrolling your electronic device. Read with me. I'll be starting in verse 5. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem, and when they heard the loud noise, everyone came running. This is Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is being poured out on all people. And they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. And we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done." They stood there, amazed and perplexed. "What can this mean?" they asked each other. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this particular story, this account of the birth of your church. I pray that you would help us embrace what you mean. Let all of your word be life to us. Let it change us. Let it transform us to be more and more like the men and women you created us to be. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So all the people were speaking in different languages, recognizable languages, and they were perplexed and said, "What can this mean?" So we're going to, in a few weeks, it will be Pentecost Sunday, and we're going to revisit this portion of Scripture, and I'll try to share some other things regarding it. But the thing I want to just say that is remarkable and something we should note, you should pay attention to how things start, and you should pay attention to how things end. And things start here, the birth of the church start with all these different people from all these different cultures and all these different languages and nations. And so the birth is churched. The church is birthed in a gathering of people from all kinds of different backgrounds and cultures. And it's what's really exciting is that's how things culminate in the church. And this is a picture of that. John has this picture in Revelation 7, and we've read this before, and we'll do it again. "I looked again," that's John saying, "and I saw a huge crowd, too large, too huge to count. Everyone was there, all nations and tribes, all races and languages, and they were standing dressed in white robes and waving palm branches, standing before the throne and the Lamb, and heartily singing, 'Salvation to our God on his throne, salvation to the Lamb.'" That's the message paraphrase of it. Later on, John has this vision. It says he saw an angel flying. This is in chapter 14, verse 6. "Saw an angel flying through the sky, carrying the eternal good news," carrying the good news of the gospel of Jesus, "proclaiming it to the people who were on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people." So the church is birthed in this multinational event that was a festival of weeks, the gathering that was occurring in Jerusalem, and there were all these different Jews there from all these different backgrounds and languages being spoken. And God does this miracle, pours out his Holy Spirit. That's how the church is birthed. And we get this picture of how things are going on in heaven where every nation, tribe, tongue, and people are worshiping the Lamb. That's incredible. So God loves all people everywhere, no exceptions. Yes? All right. We're getting that. As this new church is birthed here in Acts 2, they experience radical growth. Thousands are being added to the church daily, it says in one portion of Acts. And so as the church grew in this multinational, multicultural setting, it then begins to go through growing pains of division. And we've read and looked at in Acts how Gentiles come to faith and Paul becomes an apostle to the Gentiles. And so the church is rapidly growing. And as things grow, they begin to recognize that they think about things differently and they practice things differently. And so their differences start to become a source of tension and friction and separation. And two of those issues, as we look in Scripture, are over the Jews had some very specific restrictions regarding diet, and the Jews really believed you must be circumcised. And all these Gentile believers were coming to faith, and they would eat anything, even stuff offered to idols, and they didn't do the circumcision thing. And it was like, no, you've got to do this. And Paul was saying, no, you don't. Anyone who is a new creature in Christ is new, full stop, that's it. Okay? And so here, I want to pick up in Ephesians 2. Here's a response that Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus that helps us understand that the work of Jesus on the cross didn't just cover all of our sin, all of our pride, all of our anger, all of our wrong sexual behavior, all of our bad attitudes. All sin was covered on the cross, but it even goes further than covering our sin. It takes care of this separation and this division issue. So here's what it says in Ephesians 2. I pick it up in verse 14. It says, "For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when, in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles." That's something I would underline. "He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Together, as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death." That is awesome, church. He made peace between the Jewish and Gentile believers by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. When Jesus looks at his bride, when he looks at the church, he sees one people. And his heart is that we would see what unifies us and not make issues about what separate us. Jesus took all our sin on the cross, and he not only did that, he removed the barrier by taking our sin away. He removed the barrier that existed between us and God, and that was graphically depicted by, at the point of Jesus' death on the cross, the veil in the temple was ripped in two so that the Holy of Holies was no longer separated from the outer court. Every one of us has access to our Heavenly Father right now. No ritual, no walking through religious practices. It's phenomenal. It is really good news, church. He took all of that and he removed the barriers that exist between us. So just as freely that we can relate to our Heavenly Father at any moment in time, he has removed and broken down the wall of hostility between every one of us in this room right now. Now that seems like a bigger miracle, doesn't it? But he did it, and we get to walk more and more in the truth of it. As I was studying and reading this passage, I noticed in this Ephesians 2, passage, he talks about peace multiple times. Peace is a small world, but it has a really big impact, a really big punch. So I want to talk and look a little bit about what peace is together. And so we're going to go to James 2 now, so you can flip towards the back and go to James 2. And just have your eyes open to this peace theme that goes right in conjunction with this theme of unity. In the place of division, Jesus brings unity, and instead of hostility, he gives us peace. That's beautiful. James chapter 2. Brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in your glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? There's the broad exhortation again. Don't treat some people better than others. Then he gets into a specific command. For example, suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry. They were going to the volunteer gala. Fancy clothes, fancy party. And another comes in who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, you can stand over there in the back or else sit on the floor, doesn't that show discrimination and show that you have judgments that are guided by evil motives? That's not a good thing, by the way. Verse 8, dropping down. Yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal law as found in the scriptures, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin. You are guilty of breaking the law. Okay? This is giving us a very specific setting that we're not to distinguish between people. This is on wealth and poverty. Drop down to James chapter 3. Continuing on, he talks about the wisdom that comes from above. If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works, with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy, selfishness, they are not God's kind of wisdom. These things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Verse 17, but the wisdom from above that we have imparted to us by the work of Jesus, the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace, loving, it's gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. That's just really huge. Do you know how many relationships would improve immediately if we were willing to yield to others? The wisdom from above is full of mercy and good deeds. It shows no favoritism, and it is always sincere. Those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and will reap a harvest of righteousness. What do you think it means to plant seeds of peace? Those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace. Along with this theme of unity in the body of Christ, there is this theme of peace. Well, let me give you a few definitions from the Old Testament, New Testament on peace. Peace can mean quietness, rest, serenity. Peace can mean a completeness, a soundness, a well-being of the total person. Peace can have a physical meaning, suggesting security, contentment, prosperity, and the absence of war. There is a traditional Hebrew Jewish word for peace. It's known as shalom, and it's a way to greet people in that culture. Those are Old Testament aspects of peace. In the New Testament, it refers to an inner tranquility and poise that is experienced by Christians who trust in God through Christ. Peace is a combination of hope, trust, and quiet in our mind and soul brought about by the reconciliation with God through Christ. Because of what our Lord and Savior has done, peace means a lot more than just calmness. It means, again, that our barrier with God has been removed, and it means our barrier between one another has been removed. And so there is contentment, there is peace, there is a lack of hostility and division and tension between one another. That's what Jesus has done. Peace, from a biblical perspective, is way beyond anything the world can offer you. And Jesus says that in his words to the disciples in John chapter 14. He says, "Peace I give to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled. Do not be afraid." Profound. Peace is profound. This kind of peace, which we get through reconciliation with God, has a depth that goes beyond anything else we can find in the world. So hopefully, as we embrace God's heart for all people and loving all people the way he loves them, no exceptions, his love for us will be known and be demonstrated to everyone around us. As we try to capture this understanding of God's amazing love for all people, all races, everywhere, we have one of our values statements. You can find them on the website. We talk through them in our membership class. One of our values, the word we use to try and capture this really, really, really important truth, is impartiality. This is our statement regarding impartiality on the web. God created and loves all people, showing no favoritism, all races, all cultures, all ages, in all walks of life. Therefore, we show compassion to all people, honoring each as created in his image. Loving all people, showing no partiality, showing no favoritism, it really matters to God. I think we've seen that over the weeks as we've looked at his word. And so the practical question is, how much does it matter to you and me? And should loving all people be even more important to me and to you? That rhetorical question has an obvious correct answer, I hope. See, loving all people matters intensely to God, and he wants it to be a priority for us, that we would love one another the way he loves us. That's the first and greatest command. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others as you love yourself. But maybe you don't care so much what God thinks about this. I'm not sure why you would be here, but I think that's wonderful if you are. See, it isn't just God's divine purpose that he will fulfill, and we see it culminated there in the Revelation. It's not just that is his will and purpose. I think it should matter to you because that's the world we're living in today, and we could navigate it better if we get this. I'm a townie. I've shared that before. I'm born locally, raised here my whole life. When I went to elementary school at Pleasant Valley Elementary, just across 81 here, I only remember one person who wasn't a white American in the whole 6 years I went to school there. And I went through middle school and almost all of high school without meeting another person of color in my schools. That's the way it was years ago, just 15 years ago when I went to school. You're awake. That's good. I like that. You see, so one generation later, Sue and I are having our children, and they're going to schools, and you know how diverse and how colorful and how mixed up the cultures and the people and the races and the ethnic, it is phenomenal. It is like a different place, and it is. And it has its challenges, but it is a huge blessing. I did a bunch of reading because I get intrigued by this. So I went and read some Census Bureau stats. Yeah, I went to the Google and I read all this stuff. The Google. That phrase will live here forever, I think. And so here's a real quick summary so you don't have to read it. What is going to happen, the projections based on the census data that they have from 2010 and other projections that are more current, they believe that by the time I'm 80, which will be in my lifetime because I'm going to live long and prosper, and so will my wife, Lord willing, when I'm 80, which, you know, may seem like an eternity for some, people are giggling. I don't want to know why you're giggling. So in 28 years, the population in the U.S. will no longer have any clear majority. White people who have been the clear majority for years and years and years will no longer make up 50% of the population. There will be, our population will have no major people group as more than 50%. That's amazing at the change. So change is coming, and we already see it around us. Harrisonburg is way ahead of that schedule. I hope you recognize that. They say that in 4 years, with children, that's minors, 0 to 17, within the children demographic, our youth demographic, it will be that way. There will be no clear majority in America in 4 years. So in 2020, all of those who are ages under 18, there will not be a people, there won't, whites will no longer be more than 50% of the population. It will be less. And again, Harrisonburg's ahead of that. I looked at the website for the Harrisonburg City School System, and at just one of the schools, Harrisonburg High School, where all of the elementary schools and middle schools feed into, the largest group of people are Hispanics. About 46, 47% of the school. The next are whites, which is low 40%. The next are black, and the next are Asian. And because of the birth rates among the different minorities in the states, more and more young people, the birth rates for Hispanics and for black people and for Asian people is higher than for white people. So between the birth rates, between the immigration of people coming in, this nation will be all, it will be, how many know that the melting pot thing that was known of our, that was prophetic? And it's consistent with God's word. That's, I get really jazzed by this. Some of you are looking, I think it is the most incredible opportunity. The gospel of Jesus Christ in this community as it is shared can get all over the world without us driving more than a mile. How about that? And we've seen it on our street. Where we live right now, we have 4 or 5 Hispanic neighbors on this street. We have 2 African-American families. We have, this is another dynamic in our population. There are more and more mixed marriages of people from different ethnic groups. And so we have 2 mixed marriages on our street, an Asian fella and a white American, and another Haitian-American guy married a white American, and they have family. And those are our neighbors. I think there's one other family unit or two on our street that are traditional white families with white offspring that aren't blended families of some kind. It's awesome, church. And that's what God is doing. And so even if you don't embrace God's word, it's happening in the world all around us. And learning to navigate that well ought to make sense. Could I get the worship team to come up? We didn't forget communion this morning. We're going to close with communion. So I just want to say, we've heard for weeks and weeks, this is God's heart. This is what God's doing in the earth. This is what God wants to happen in our hearts, that we would love all people of all backgrounds, all colors, all races, just as much as he does. They are all created in his image. And so what can we practically do? What can we start doing different? And how can we plant seeds of peace? How can we experience this wholeness, this completeness, this unity that is captured in the word peace? Well, there's a lot of things we could do. I just want to give you 3 that you're actually going to get the opportunity to practice before we leave church here in the next 15 minutes or so. That's cool, isn't it? One of the things we can do and should be doing to get in line with God's heart for the world, for all people, is pray for other people. We can pray that God's will be done and his kingdom would come in our hearts and come in the lives of the people and in this community and in this church. And we can pray in two ways. We can pray and ask forgiveness for wrong attitudes and barriers and walls that we've kept up. We can ask for God to change our hearts, and we can pray and ask God to bring blessing and honor and goodness on people that are different from us. God loves those kind of prayers, and he will answer them because they're according to his will. So we can definitely pray. Another thing that we can do, well, before we go on, let's do that together. Bow your heads. Heavenly Father, you are on the move and you are at work in our hearts, in the hearts of this church, the people represented in this church, and you're on the move in this community, in the state, and in the nation. And Lord, I want to just say thank you for your amazing purpose and plan. Thank you for each person who you've brought to this community, who's come from a distance, maybe across the sea internationally, or who've come across states, or who've come across the Commonwealth. Thank you for everyone that you've brought to this community. We receive them and we bless them in Jesus' name. Each one. And Lord, we ask for forgiveness for disrespectful attitudes, for dishonoring attitudes, for hatred that we've held in our heart towards people who are different, towards people we don't understand, simply because they look different or think different. We've let barriers exist. And I say, forgive me, Lord. Forgive us, Lord. Change our hearts. Make them soft. Make them loving like you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Another thing we can do is we can speak words of honor for people. Sometimes stuff comes out of our mouth that really is disrespectful. And it says that out of the heart, our mouth utters things that comes. And so sometimes we hinder what God wants to do because we say things that are disrespectful, dishonoring. And so the antidote, the remedy, is to be honoring in our speech and to say things that build up and edify other people and bless them. So I want to just do that right now. I want to say again, thank you to everyone as a townie, as a local boy, as a true Virginian. I want to say thank you and God bless you to everyone who is a transplant into this community. Thank you for coming and making Harrisonburg a better place because God's kingdom is being advanced by your presence here. So just to honor you and say thanks, we'll start with this. Anybody who came from another nation across internationally, any international immigrants into this community, stand up. Anybody who come from, born in a different nation? Yeah, come on. Thank you, thank you. Now, stay standing. Stay standing. We love you. We receive you. God bless you. Now, if you moved into this area from out of state, stand up and join them. Yeah, come on. Yay, God. I'm fond of people from New York. I married one. I just want to say, when you look around the room right now, can you imagine how much less we would be as the body of Christ if you guys weren't here? So thank you for coming and being a part of God's purpose and destiny in this community. And we bless you and we thank you for coming and making your life here. Again, you came for education, you came for careers, you may have came for your children's sake. However you came, what you're really doing is advancing God's kingdom purpose in this community. And that's exciting. Thank you for coming. You may be seated. All right, the last thing we can do is take initiative. Sometimes we have a perception or an assumption of people that really isn't true. But as long as we're not dissuaded of that, as long as we don't ever get anything that contradicts that, we think that those people are them and we are we and they're over there and I'm over here, and we make all kinds of bizarre assumptions and evaluations, and it's called judgments in Scripture, and it's sin and it's wrong. And the biggest remedy to that is you actually take initiative to get to know somebody and you find out that there's more about them that is similar to you than you knew about. It takes initiative. It takes risk. It is risky business to love people and to actually get out of your little comfortable safe zone and initiate relationship with someone you don't know. In first service, I made a little mistake and I invited people to take initiative with people you don't like, and you might find that you like them. And Mike said, so when somebody calls me this week, I know how they feel about me. And I said, oh, that won't work. So it wasn't in my notes. It's one of those things that just come out of my mouth. And so this week, and even today, even before we finish church today, I want to invite you to take initiative in somebody's life. In first service, I encouraged the group to go to the gathering grounds and buy somebody a cup of coffee and get to know them, because it's free. How generous are we? Okay, you guys are going to be the overachieving group, because my encouragement is today, it could be when you go home in your neighborhood, it could be when you go back to school and your suite mate, take a step of initiative to have a conversation with somebody. And you want to do extra credit with Merle. God doesn't do extra credit, I don't think. Take him to lunch. Make an invitation to take someone to lunch. But get to know people that you don't know, because it will remove barriers that you just wouldn't believe. It's not complicated, but it isn't easy, right? Okay, so I want to introduce communion. If we could have the communion map up that gives all of the logistics on how traffic flows in the sanctuary when we receive communion. There it is. Picture's better than 5 minutes of my explanation. Find your seating section. And so in a moment, I'm going to ask those who serve to come forward in a moment. And we're going to serve communion at the four stations like we usually do. If you're a guest here, you come forward and you break off a little piece. If you take a whole wedge, that's happened before. God multiplies the rest. No problem. But just break off a little piece and take it with you and take one of the cups. That's the logistics. Okay. You can put that last slide of my sermon back up, please, Aaron. Thanks. So, pray, honor, take initiative. I want you to do all three of those before the service is over. And we can do it this way. This is multitasking here. So, as we're serving communion to you, you're sitting in one of four sections. And what I want you to do is, as people stand up and walk and go to the station and return to their seat, I want you to do two things at the same time. I know a few guys are sweating right now and a little anxious. So I want you to keep your eyes open, and I want you to pray, and I want you to pray a blessing on each person in your section that comes up. You know what that means? As we do this in faith, that you're going to have more than 100 people pray over you today before you leave. Awesome. So we're going to pray blessing and honor over people. Eyes open, you just pray for them. And there's a lot of people cycling, so don't get into intercessory storytelling prayer. You won't cover everyone that way. It's God bless them. Lord, thank you that they're part of this church family. Give them blessing. Give them health. Whatever. Brief, pow, pow. Okay? And as people cycle through, you're going to pray for them, and you're going to honor them in your prayers. And then, here's extra credit, multiple choice. No, extra credit. As you're praying for it, be open to the Holy Spirit saying, take them to lunch. Have a conversation with them, or write them a note this week. Now, if it's somebody you don't know, it's going to be a little hard to write them a note and mail it to them. So, but it isn't hard. Very few people will reject a lunch invitation. All right. Don't be confined to my ideas. As you're praying for people and they walk through, be open to the Holy Spirit nudging you to do something, to take initiative in one of the people's lives that are in your church family. Okay? All right, I'm going to ask... the worship team's going to do this hymn. We're going to sing all three verses of it before we receive communion. It is the most amazing summary of of what we've been sharing and preaching for the last month on In Living Color. So it's a wonderful devotion before communion. It's a wonderful summary of what we've been sharing together. So let me just have those who are serving come forward, take your station, and I'm going to pray over the elements. Bow your heads. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus's sacrifice. Thank you for new life in Christ. Thank you. We bless the bread and the juice as we remember the body and the blood of Jesus that was sacrificed for each one of our sins. So thank you, Lord. We remember your work, Lord Jesus. Bless the elements as we receive them. And I pray a blessing on each member of this church family as they come forward and take the bread and the juice. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we'll sing the hymn. And when we've sung the hymn, then we'll go row by row